from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. But now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Well, good morning. Good to see you, and good to be back with you after being here yesterday. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look at that passage that's just been read, that you would indeed show us the most excellent way. Help us to see it. And we ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Well, the past 2 weekends, we've been enjoying longer weekends, we've been enjoying a holiday, and the weather's been absolutely fantastic, hasn't it? And where we live, lots of people have been taking days out, they've been having little days out in the lakes, little excursions out, one day excursion, back home at night, but then out the next day. And in a way, that's what we've been doing, that's what we were doing yesterday. We were having little excursions out into the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church there. And we've been getting in our car, and we've been driving into some of these passages, and we've been navigating just some of the passages in 1 Corinthians. And we've been very much travelling through those passages, through three in particular, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 5, and 1 Corinthians 9. What I want to do this morning is kind of get out of the car and step into the hot air balloon, and there's a few of them around last week, and to go right up and to have a big view of 1 Corinthians. Okay, so we're going to have a look at one of the big themes of 1 Corinthians so that we can see that it does hold together. There are a number of themes. But we're going to look at one of the biggest themes this morning. So, you're going to need a Bible. It's going to be a big help if you've got a Bible in front of you. And we're going to start right at the end. We're going to start at 1 Corinthians 16. And if you haven't got a Bible and you'd like to see one, if you wave your hand in the air, I'm sure someone will get one to you. And it says there, personal requests, doesn't it? And final greetings. So these are Paul's closing remarks as he writes this letter. So have a look at verse 14. He says, do everything in love. Then verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. And then verse 24. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. So in his closing statements, In chapter 16, Paul refers three times to love. Love, love, love. That evokes memories of a song, doesn't it? Love, love, love. Name that song. The Beatles, All You Need Is Love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. But what is it? What is love? What does it really mean? That is a word that we use very generally. It's a word we use very casually sometimes, in many different ways, to cover many different sentiments and emotions. So I can say, I love my wife. I can also say, I love Blackpool Football Club. And I do. I also say, I love fish and chips. And those fish and chips that we had last night were brilliant. Absolutely gorgeous. And if you didn't have the fish and chips, you missed out. But I love fish and chips. But surely, when I say those three things, I'm not talking about the same thing. So my feelings for Blackpool Football Club aren't going to be the same as my feelings for my wife. Unless she hopes not, anyway. This weekend's royal wedding, I'm sure most of us watched it, did we? Yes, we all watched it. Between Prince William and Kate Middleton, or Catherine, as we've been told to call her. One of the commentators said, as the ceremony was going on, this is a couple very much in love. Very much in love. And when he said that, my mind went back, I'm sure as many of us, our minds did, to the last big royal wedding, which was of William's father, Prince Charles, when he married Lady Diana Spencer. And my mind went back to the interview that they gave on the 24th of February 1981, when their engagement was announced. And the interviewer asked them, are you in love? You remember that? Are you in love? And Diana says, of course. But Charles said, whatever love means. You know, in his very kind of bumbling way. And he was absolutely slated for it. And yeah, you've got to say, it was an untimely comment. But actually, I think he was making a good point because of the casual way that we do normally use love. And he was highlighting that. Maybe not the right time to say it, but what he said was right. You know, what does it mean? What does love mean? It's a good question, I think. So the Beatles, they can sing, all you need is love. Love is all you need, but actually in that song they don't tell us what it is. Three times in this final chapter, Paul refers to love, and he's talking about Christian love. Well, what is it? What does he mean? Well, we're going to find out this morning. Because his reference to love isn't out of the blue. It's been his focus all the way through this letter. And it's absolutely fundamental to us understanding this letter of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to take a tour. We're going to take a tour. Up in our hot air balloon, we're going to see, you know, where the road goes all the way through 1 Corinthians. That's why you need a Bible. We're going to go back to the beginning now. Okay. Chapter 1. Paul says, verse 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. In his introduction, he's wanting to encourage them, and since he's a man of integrity, I don't think he's flattering them when he says this, that he is stating the truth, that when it came to gifts, spiritual gifts, that the church in Corinth, well, there's nothing lacking there. And I was looking through the Bible last week and all the other letters he wrote. I don't think he says that to any of the churches that he writes to. This church is very, very gifted. Very gifted. So, they lack no spiritual gift, Paul says. So, to the outsider, this would be a very successful church. The Corinthians, they were very proud. They thought they were the most successful church around. If the Corinthian church was around today, its leaders would be on aeroplanes flying all over the world to do conferences. Leaders of other churches would be flying to Corinth to find out the secret of this Corinthian blessing. To the world's eyes, very successful church. They lack no spiritual gift. But you keep that in mind, what he says there, And then let's turn to chapter 13. Because we are looking at chapter 13 this morning. And we're going to read the first three verses. And as we read, see if you can spot that little four-word phrase that's repeated. So, chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So three times he says it. Do you spot it? Three times he says it, and in doing so, he is telling the Christians in the church at Corinth what they do lack. They lack love. They have not love. And chapter 13, as you read it on its own, it sounds so lovely, doesn't it? It's the number one passage to be requested at weddings. People are always asking me for it. Try and persuade them not to have it. But people hear it at weddings and remark on how moving it is and say, oh, that's beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? Well, it's not meant to be. So imagine you're a young man or a young woman in the congregation at Corinth and you've just got engaged and you're all lovey-dovey and you listen to this letter being read. Well, let me tell you what you wouldn't do. Okay? You wouldn't, after hearing this letter read, write to the Apostle Paul saying something like this. Dear Paul, last Sunday, we listened to your letter being read out in church by the elders. And it became clear to us, as that letter was read, that you are a real expert on love. And we would love you, my fiancé and I, to officiate at our wedding and preach at our wedding because we'd like you to say what you said in chapter 13. No one would have said anything like that to Paul after receiving his letter to the church. They're more likely to have written, Dear Paul, the elders in our church at Corinth read out your letter to us. They were shocked and upset by what you wrote in chapter 13, and so were we. In fact, lots of people were deeply angry and were blushing with shame. So the Corinthians, they weren't moved by chapter 13. They were shamed by it. They were embarrassed, and some no doubt were incensed by it. And it's quite blunt, really. And you see that once you put it in its context. So that's what we're going to do. And if you're a note taker and you like headings, this is the first heading. Paul shows them that love is indispensable. Love is indispensable. And when love is absent, spiritual gifts are worthless and Christians are useless. So love is indispensable. And when love is absent, gifts are useless and Christians are worthless or useless, whichever way you want to put it. So here's the immediate context. Chapter 13 is between chapter 12 and chapter 14. What are those chapters about? They're about spiritual gifts. They're about speaking in tongues and prophesying. Spiritual gifts. When we become a Christian, God gives us a gift. So what's love got to do with spiritual gifts? Everything. Everything. The whole point of a spiritual gift is that they are ways in which we are to love one another. That's why God gives us spiritual gifts. We're all not meant to have the same gift. We all have different gifts. We're not meant to have the same gift. He hammers that point home to them. But we are all meant to have love. All of us. So, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So, you can speak in tongues all day, Paul says to the Corinthians, but if you're unloving, it just doesn't count. You're just making a noise like that gong that you hear in the pagan temple down the road. And what's that good for? Absolutely nothing. And they were big on tongues and these heavenly language in Corinth. They thought that's what it meant to be truly spiritual. And he goes on, if I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. So he's saying to them, you can preach brilliant sermons and you can lead wonderful Bible studies. You can know your Bible from cover to cover. You can give confident answers to any theological question. You can have a deep understanding of God's ways. And you can discern God's word for every individual that you come across. You might be able to do extraordinary things in the name of God. But if you're not loving, if you don't have love, you're nothing. And verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, well, I gain nothing. So yeah, you can start that orphanage in Africa and you can write those huge checks and you can give your life for the cause, but if you don't do it out of love, it doesn't count. The world will admire you. It will admire you greatly. But there will be no reward in heaven. If you don't have the love that you should have, and the love that I want you to have, Paul says to them. And these gifts that they were so obsessed with, and which were present in the Corinthian church, they were head-turning, remarkable things. And they are totally consumed with all these exciting phenomena. They're obsessed with outward drama in their church meetings. These were the things, they said, that made you truly spiritual. These were the things that showed that you had reached the ultimate spiritual state. That was their boast. And Paul says, no, they're not. No, they're not. Spiritual gifts have been given to us so that we can love and serve each other. And if we have the gift, but we don't love, we have missed the whole point. So you can be spiritual without having these gifts. But you cannot be spiritual without love. So what's a bank without money? Well, it's nothing. What's a football team without any players? It's nothing. What's a restaurant without any food? Nothing. And what's a church without love? It's nothing. The whole point of a church is to love. That's the whole point. So you think about your church. Think about Power Street Church. God has blessed you with many gifts. That's clear. But this warning applies to you. Without love, you are useless. When it comes to using the gifts that God has given us, we need to ask, you know, what is our attitude? So what is your attitude when it comes to using the gifts God has given you? Is it, how can I show my gifts? How can I show them so people think I'm good? Or is it, how can I serve others? How can I use my gifts to serve others? How can I lay down my life for other people? Without love, we are nothing. And we need to really meditate upon these words. We need to let them sink deep into us. Love is indispensable. And when love is absent, gifts are worthless and Christians are useless. That's what he's saying. But what is love? What does it mean? What does it look like? The word is too general. We've got to be more specific. And Paul does get specific. He describes the love that they should have. And the love that he wants them to have. And the love that he wants us to have as well. And that's the next point. Verses 4 to 7. You see, love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. When love is present, Christians will be other person-centered. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's a very attractive list, isn't it? And they're all relationship words. If you have this love that I'm encouraging you to have, Paul says, you will have good relationships among yourselves. Your relationships, they'll be good. They'll be cracking. You won't just have a good relationship with God. You'll have good relationships with each other. And just see how practical love is. This is practical. This is down to earth. This is action. So love isn't, as it's become in our culture and our society, a gushy, warm, sentimental feeling. But love is a commitment to other people demonstrated by our actions. And this goes to the very heart of God's will for his people. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples shortly before he died? In John chapter 13, he says, a new command I give you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So God's intention when people saw Christians together was that people should say with absolute amazement, do you see how these Christians love one another? That's God's intention. Instead of quarrelling like everybody else, they get on together. It's extraordinary, isn't it? They seem to have solved this problem that's just got everybody else stumped. The problem of how do you live together in community? How do you get on with each other? Well, see how they love one another. It's extraordinary. Well, what did the non-believers see when they looked on the congregation at Corinth? What did they see? Let's find out. Chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. So if you're a non-believer in Corinth, you're looking at the congregation there, this is what you'll see. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Chapter 3, verse 3. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Chapter 4, verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. And they're despising Paul. That's the context there. They don't want to have anything to do with the apostle anymore. And they are criticizing him for being unspiritual, for being weak and foolish. So they don't love the apostle Paul. They despise him. Then you've got chapter 5, which we looked at yesterday, verses 1 and 2. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. And you're proud. Chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with one another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints. So they're taking each other to court. Christians, people who call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, taking each other to court, to secular courts. Then there's chapter 8. Paul says, now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So the Christians at Corinth who are saying, we've got the knowledge. That means we've got freedom. We can eat what we want. Yeah, we can go down to the meat market and do it. We can buy whatever we want for our tea, even though some of that meat has been sacrificed to idols in pagan worship. And Paul says, yes, you can. You can do that. But you're just not thinking about your weaker brother. You're not thinking about the new Christian who's got a problem with idol meat. Think about them. Because if they see you eating that meat from the idol temple, then they might conclude that paganism is all right after all, and they will slip back into their old way of life, and you've destroyed them. And that's exactly what's happening. The point that Paul is hammering home, remembering those chapters 8 through to 10, is you should limit your freedom and your rights for the sake of others in the church. And so he concludes in chapter 10, verse 24. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. They're not doing that in Corinth. They're out for themselves. And then in chapter 11, you've got his instructions about the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper is a right mess in Corinth. Look at verse 20. When you come together, he's saying, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat or drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? And then in chapter 12, verse 21, using the human body as an illustration of the church, he says the church is one body made up of many parts. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. But that's what some people in Corinth are thinking and are saying to other members. They're boasting about their own gifts. They're looking down their noses at people who don't have the same gifts as them, and they are saying, we do not need you. So when we come to chapter 13, we see that Paul is actually sticking in the knife, isn't he? With every single one of these words. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. But what are you doing? You are refusing to wait for the poorer members of the church to arrive for the church meal, and then you scoff it all so there's none left. Love, he continues, does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, and yet you're going around boasting in your gifts, boasting in your favourite leaders, boasting in your knowledge, looking down on those who don't have your particular gifts. Love is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Yet you insist on your rights without any thought of the impact that that's having on the people around you. Eating in idol temples in spite of the terrible effect that that is having on other Christians. And then love, he says, keeps no record of wrongs. What are you doing? You're taking each other to court. Love does not delight in evil. What are you doing? You accept a man who is sleeping with his father's wife, and you do not love him enough to discipline him, and you do not love the church enough to discipline him. You're letting it go. Love is, verses 4 to 7, not like you, he is saying to the Corinthians. That is a serious rebuke, isn't it? Love is not like you. Because love isn't what they thought it was. Love is defined in terms of our relationships with other people in the church. What is Christian love? It is a God-given ability to live together in community. It is to put other people first. When love is present, Christians will be other person-centered. Love is sacrificial. That's what love is. And then finally, he tells them that love is permanent. Love is permanent, verses 8 to 13. And when Jesus appears, gifts will disappear, but love remains. Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. So all these gifts that the Corinthians are getting so steamed up about and so taken up with, they're going to pass away. We're going to go. When? When perfection comes. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and he brings in the new creation. When these things will no longer be necessary. The things that they're all worked up about will disappear. Tongues, prophecies, knowledge, they're going to go. Love, however, will last. So what he's saying is, you're being worldly. Prophecy, tongues, they belong only to this world. You've got to get them in their right place. God has given you these gifts for the building up of the church. But one day they will not be needed. They won't last. And he finishes by telling them what will last, and therefore what matters most. And this is important for us. This is what matters most in the church. As we live in this age, it is love. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. He's talking about getting our priorities right. Faith, hope, and love. If you read Paul's letters, they're a common threesome. He uses those words as shorthand to describe God's work in people's lives. So we've got it in the letter to the Thessalonians and the letter to the Colossians. I'll just read you the beginning of his letter to the Colossians. He says this, verse 3 onwards. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth. Faith, hope, and love. He wants to acknowledge to that group of Christians that God has been doing great things in their life. But God is at work in them. And this is God's work in them: faith, hope, and love. And that's what it means to be truly spiritual. This is God's work. These things aren't natural. We're not born with these things. We're not born with faith. We're not born with hope. And we're not born with this love. These are supernatural things that are given to us. So the faith It's faith in Christ. Lots of people can say, I believe in God, can't they? That doesn't require any supernatural power to say that, but it does take supernatural power to say, I have put my trust in Christ alone. In Christ as the only way to God, in Christ as the unique Son of God. That takes the work of God to say that. Supernatural. Hope. That's the assurance of a future in heaven. Now, we don't have that, apart from faith in Christ. We're not born with that. It's not natural. Without the knowledge and acceptance that Jesus died to take away our sin, to rescue us from hell, for heaven, we're full of doubt about our future, aren't we? Without the assurance of that. But when God saves us, we're born again, the Bible says, into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. All of a sudden, we have this assurance that that's where we're going. That it is real, and we're going to be there. And then love? Well, love for other Christians is one of the first marks of being truly converted, isn't it? Remember when you were converted? You find that those strange people are the very ones that you really want to be with. And they're the ones that you do want to get to know. They didn't used to be. But now you've met them and you've become a Christian, you find that your deepest friendships are with other Christians because you've got something very, very deep in common that you haven't got in common with anybody else. And that's something that I found when I became a Christian as a teenager. I hated going to church. My parents were Christians. They dragged me along to church. I literally was dragged. I didn't want to be there. I didn't like being there. I didn't really like the people there. But one day I got converted. And all of a sudden, as well as wanting to read the Bible, which I'd never wanted to do before, I actually found that I wanted to go to church and I wanted to be with other Christians. I even ended up going to the evening service, which was the really boring one, just so I could be with other Christians. Faith, hope and love. That's Paul's shorthand way of saying that this is what it is to be truly spiritual. This is God at work in you. This is what it means. What is the evidence that God is truly at work in a person? Is it that they speak in tongues? Is it that they prophesy? Is it that they preach and do amazing miracles? No. The evidence is faith, hope and love. So, all of us here this morning, have you put your faith in Christ? Do you have an assurance of eternal life? And have you experienced that deep love for Christians that makes Christian fellowship so precious? If you have, then you praise God because He's working in your life. Praise God this morning. But the question is, as we draw to a close, is why is love the greatest? Why is love the greatest? That's what he says, isn't it? Well, let's put it this way. Does God have faith? Does God believe? No, he doesn't. We have faith in God, but God doesn't have faith because he knows. He sees everything. Does God hope? Are there things that God hasn't got and he hopes to get? No, God doesn't hope. He is the fulfillment. He's the end as well as the beginning. Does God love? Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is love. God is love, the Bible says. And therefore, love is the greatest evidence for real Christianity. Why? Because love is God putting something of himself inside the Christian. And what is love? It's godliness. It's being like God. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And then that's defined in terms of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of which are sadly lacking in the church in Corinth. Well, are they lacking in the church in Kendall? Are they lacking in Park Street? Is love lacking? A gifted church, but is love lacking? It's a question that you need to apply to yourselves. Because a church isn't made a church by numbers. It's not made a church by organization. It's not made a church by belonging to a denomination. It's not a church, even by the exercising of spiritual gifts. A church is made a church by the very basic thing that the commandments are being lived out. And what are the commandments? Love God and love other people. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love is the greatest. So Paul says to this very gifted church, where is it? Where is the love? Where is the love for God and the love for one another? Where is that key element that makes a church a church? Where is that key element that makes a person truly spiritual? You're going around saying you're truly spiritual, but the key element's not there. The love's not there. 10 out of 10 for gifts, Corinth. For love, nothing. So chapter 16, verse 14. Do everything in love. Well, yes, they need to hear that, don't they? Because they're doing nothing in love. And maybe we need to hear that here as well. Maybe you need to hear that. And verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Well, yes, they need to hear that warning too, don't they? A Christian is someone who loves the Lord. And if we don't love the Lord, then we're still under the curse of sin. And what's the evidence that we love the Lord? What's the evidence that we love the Lord? That we love other Christians? The Apostle John says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But whoever does not love his brother, his fellow Christian, he doesn't know God. Because God is love. And then verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Now that is striking. Because they did not love him, the Corinthians. They want to be rid of Paul. They despise him, but he loves them. And he loves all of them. Even his opponents. And his love for them is evident throughout this letter. Paul is genuine, isn't he? He's genuine. Paul doesn't just tell them what love is. He shows them. This very letter is an act of love. And we should imitate him as he imitates Christ. Love, love, love. All you need is love. Well, Paul wouldn't have agreed with the Beatles. He would say, love isn't all we need in the Christian life, because we do need faith as well as love. And we do need hope as well as love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, having shown us the most excellent way, we pray that you would help us to accept it as the most excellent way and live it out in our lives. We need your help for that. Please help us by your Holy Spirit to be people who love, who really love, who express and live out Christian love, who love you and who love our Christian brothers and sisters. And we ask this for the sake and the honour and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.